In Matthew chapter 16 this morning, we're turning to verse 18 and verse 19. And I began the first of the year, preached a message on the mediatorial kingdom. I hope you'll go back and review your notes on that, because that's the foundation for everything else that we've been preaching. But I can't quit this kingdom stuff right now, so I'm going at least next week, maybe another week after this. It's going to be about 5 or 6 weeks total. But I want you to notice with me, I'm going to read these two verses to begin our message this morning. We're going to title the message this morning, Church and Kingdom. And again, we have preached this month, the mediatorial kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, and then last week, inheriting the kingdom. The Lord says here in this passage, He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Father, we thank You this morning again for the wonderful privilege You've given us to come and, Lord, to fellowship around Thy Word and to sing the songs of Zion. We just ask this morning again, as we've asked many times, Your blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture, that You speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand these two important subjects that are related. Help us to come to better understanding of these, that we might be more faithful and more serious about Thy church and Thy kingdom. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. I have an outline here on the board, and I actually wrote these two verses out so I can you can see them there even if we move away. This morning, I want to speak to you about the church and kingdom. And my points are, number one, the identity of the church and kingdom. Number two, the relationship between the church and the kingdom. And number three, the importance of the church and the kingdom. I hadn't really planned to go this far in the preaching, but there's some things about the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that I've been wanting to learn more about. You know, every year, usually in January and May, I usually preach a message on the church. And then usually somewhere throughout that year, I will preach at least one, maybe two messages on the kingdom. And but I've been studying this, and I'm just incorporating my studies into the preaching, because why study something if you're not going to tell somebody about it? And I wanted to, these have been favorite subjects of mine for years, and I wanted to learn more, and especially here this morning, the church and the kingdom. How are they related? Some say they're not related at all. Others say that they're one and the same. And so we want to talk about that this morning. The word church appears about 115 times in the New Testament, and it describes, yes, the universal aspect and also the local church as well. The word kingdom is used over 300 times in the Scripture in various ways, used many times in the New Testament. And I've been thinking about this, and first of all, we're going to look at the identity of the kingdom and the church. And we find that Christians, when we talk about ourselves, Christians are members of the church of Jesus Christ, but they're also citizens of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus here in this passage, He says that He would build His church upon this rock, that is Himself, Peter's confession. And He says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He said in verse 19 that He would give the keys of the kingdom, not only to Peter, but the others and to the church itself, as we would read in Matthew 18 and John 20, as we did last week or either the week before. So what is the identity of the church and the kingdom? That's been something I sort of understand. I don't know that I can explain it completely, what I have in my mind. But as we come to this, we find here in verse 18 and 19 that the church, the word church for the first time in the New Testament, and the word kingdom or kingdom of heaven is mentioned in the same context. He said that he would build his church and he would give his church the keys of the kingdom. So there are some things that are similar and there's some things that are different. The things that are similar is that the members of the church and the kingdom are identical. They're the same. Anyone in Christ is a part of God's church and they're also a part of the kingdom. To receive one is to receive the other. If a person receives Christ and as his Savior, he enters into the church and he enters into the kingdom. Both belong to God and both have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He is the King of the kingdom. And so in that sense, there's a lot of things that are very, very similar. But there appears to be some things that are different. For instance, we preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach the gospel of the church. Not only that, we pray for the kingdom to come, and we don't really pray for the church to come because we're in the church. The church has existed. Of course, the kingdom has three aspects, past, present, and future. So, and not only that, he says, seek ye the kingdom in Matthew 6, and still yet we're not really necessarily seeking the church if we're part of the church. So there appears to be some differences and there appears to be some similarity. And so I don't have all of those things sorted out in my mind. I have enough, I think, to preach on it this morning, and I have enough to have a general understanding of this, but I'm not sure I understand everything about it. I met with a friend of mine few days back, and we were getting together to talk about a ministry. And so I told him, I said, when we come together to talk, I said, I want your opinion on the similarities or the differences between the church and the kingdom. And I told him this, and I said, when I view the kingdom and the church, I said, I sort of think about the subject of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are two different distinct doctrines. But you can't be saved without both of them. They become two sides of the same coin. In other words, you can't just have faith and go to heaven and have eternal life. You can't just have repentance alone and get in to the kingdom of God. Judas repented, but he didn't have faith. He was sorry that he had betrayed the Lord, but he never put his faith in the Lord. And so when we think about repentance and faith, and they're two sides of one coin, they're totally two different doctrines, but you can't separate them if you want to be saved. Well, in a similar way, I see the kingdom and the church the same way. For instance, when I look at this, they are two different things, and still yet, if you're going to have eternal life, and eternal life many times is equated with the kingdom of God, if you're going to have eternal life, you've got to be in the church and also in the kingdom in order to have eternal life, if that makes sense. And my friend, he said, well, I've been thinking about this, and he said, this is not a good illustration, but he used the sports illustration. I said, well, give it to me anyway. And he said, well, you know, and what I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking about the kingdom has always existed in one form or the other. We find God's reign and rule in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament. We find the kingdom exists today. We're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom is a present spiritual reality. And still yet, there is that future aspect of the kingdom. New heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, the resurrection of the saints. And And so anyway, as he said, well, let me back up. I said, I see the church, we see the birthday of the church, so to speak, from Pentecost on. And I know some would disagree with that. But we see the kingdom, this huge, vast kingdom that the Lord is king over the entire universe. And then we can look at the mediatorial reign of Christ. But I see this kingdom, but I also see the church. It's as if the church is the possessor of the kingdom, as Israel was in the Old Testament. And he said, well, maybe you could consider it like this. You've got the game, but if you don't have the team, there is no game. In other words, you can have a game, but there has to be teams playing that game. In other words, you can't have one without the other. But the team is not the game, and the game is not the team, but you can't have one. I know he said that's a horrible analogy, but I said, I'll take anything I can get right now. I'm just trying to make sure I got this sorted out right in my mind. Well, notice with me again, I'm going to read this again, but let me give you about five or six other verses that shows that there is a similarity between them. In Colossians 1, verses 13 through 18, in the context of that passage, he talks about heirs and being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and at the same time, he talks about the church and Jesus Christ being the head of that church. In other words, we are a part of the kingdom. We've already been translated spiritually into it, and at the same time, we are members of the church. In Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 22, we went there and read that last week. Three times you find the word inheritance. We have an inheritance, and still yet when you come to the end of those verses, it talks about Christ when he ascended up on high, he became the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So there's the close connection between the two. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 through verse 20, you have John writing to the seven churches. And then in verse 5 and 6, he talks about each believer being a kingdom of priests. I'm going to make sure that I've got that right. Yes, he talks about Christ in verse 5 being the prince of the kings of the earth in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests. And then in verse 9, he speaks about the fact, he says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And then he goes back in verse 10 and through verse 20 and talks about the churches. There's a relationship between the church and the kingdom. And so we're talking about the identity of the church and kingdom first of all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 through 28, you find that the word church is mentioned there, the church of the firstborn, and then the everlasting kingdom. And he says basically that both of them are indestructible. Indestructible. In other words, the reason I'm saying this, I was reading a chapter out of the book here recently, and one of the emergent preachers of our time, I don't follow them, but I'm wanting to know, what are you saying about the church and kingdom? And he said, well, I'm kind of a kingdom person. He said, the church can fail and probably will fail, but the kingdom will not fail. And a lot of people talk about, well, I'm a part of the kingdom. I don't have to be a part of the church. And the point is, both of these are equally important, and you can't be a part of one without being a part of the other. And I know that the church will not fail, the church of Jesus Christ, because he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we know that neither one is going to fail. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 21, compared with Luke chapter 22, verses 18 through 30, we know that the Lord's Supper, he instituted the night before he was crucified, that the Lord's Supper in Luke, we find it's connected with the kingdom, and in 1 Corinthians, it's connected with the church. So there is much similarity between the two, And even though they're two different words and two different, there's a difference, still yet you cannot tear them apart and enter into eternal life. Now let's read this again before we turn away. He says in chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, and he says this, he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what is the church? The church refers to God's people with Christ as the head. It is a divine institution. We've got 20 sermons on this in the last 8 or 9 years. It is a divine institution with Christ as the founder and the foundation. It is spoken of in a universal sense, and still yet, in when the Lord speaks of the universal church, it is still yet organized into local bodies. And let me just tell you this right now. You find no one in the pages of the New Testament who was in the universal church and was outside of the local body of believers. So those that tell you that they're a part of God's church and they don't care about the local church, you can rest assured that they're not saved. I don't care how many scriptures they can quote. The devil can quote more than all of us put together in this room here this morning, this sanctuary. So the church, you say, what is the church? Well, it is universal, and yet it is organized into local bodies. And again, this is what we find in the New Testament. The church has its authority. We got a whole sermon on this. It has its ordinances. The church has its officers. It has its offerings. It has its public worship and its discipline. Mentioned about 115 times in the New Testament, and the majority, nearly all of those times, is talking about a local body of believers. Now notice with me in verse 18, he said, "And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So we have the kingdom here now. And he says, and the kingdom refers to God's rule with Christ as king or Lord. The church refers to God's people who have been redeemed with Christ as the head. The kingdom refers to God's rule in the lives of those people who have been redeemed as Christ as not only the head, but Lord and King. He's the prince now, according to Revelation 1 and in verse 5. So the kingdom of God was established in the first century in the hearts and lives of his people. And through Jesus Christ after they ascended. When Christ ascended back into heaven, you remember John the Baptist saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. It is near." Christ came and fulfilled that. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 says that when Christ ascended back up to heaven, he was brought before the Ancient of Days, and he received a kingdom and glory and power. I think that's what a kingdom and dominion and power may be the words that are used there. So we find that the kingdom of God today is definitely present. It is spiritual, it is heavenly, and it is eternal. You have the past, present, and future aspect of God's kingdom. And so what we're looking at is that the kingdom, in one sense of the word, has always existed. But it is in spiritual form today. Christ is reigning today from the time he ascended up until the time he'll come in a mediatorial way. That's very important. Taking Daniel 7, Psalms 110, and taking 1 Corinthians 15 to see that he reigns between his first and second coming. So when we look at these, the identity of the church and the kingdom, we find that they have the same Lord, the same God, the same Savior, the same mediator, the same covenant, and all of these things. So there's a lot of similarities. We find that both are representative of God upon this earth. Both are divine, and both are to manifest God's glory and God's power. And again, I'm sure there's much more to this than what I've said, but I do believe we're on target when we talk about these general things and dealing with the identity of the church and the kingdom. Now, number two, let's consider the relationship between the church and the kingdom. Let's read these two verses again. And he says here in verse 18 and 19, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Just a few weeks ago, we preached the message of the keys of the kingdom, so I'm not going to get back into that. But what we find here in these verses is that the church, and I'm going to use these words, the church is the possessor of the kingdom. The church is the possessor of the kingdom. How is the kingdom of God manifest in the world through the church? How is the kingdom of God presented to others today through the church? The church is given the keys of the kingdom. You notice that the Lord Jesus said in the same breath, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Almost in the same breath, he says this. So there is a close connection between the two. If I said unto you, I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to give you the keys, you would assume that there is a connection there between the keys and the house, and that you can take the keys and enter. Notice there's a close correlation between the two. But if I said to you this morning, I'm going to build a house and I'm going to give you the keys to my car, you'd be scratching your head and saying, what does all this mean? But when he uses these together in the same breath, in the same context, the first time the word church appears in the Bible, and then we have the keys of the kingdom, we have to come to the conclusion that there's some harmony here, and it would be hard to separate these from one from the other. Wouldn't you agree? All right, so we looked a few weeks ago, the keys, what do they represent? Well, they represent authority and power. The keys has the idea of preaching the gospel and also discipline, as in Matthew chapter 18. So that's the ideal of the keys. Now, I want you to think about this morning. Let's consider that, first of all, the church is the possessor of the kingdom. And then I want to go back and use Israel, ancient Israel, as an example in the Old Testament. Okay? So we're going to look at these, all right? Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Here's the connection. The keys of the kingdom is given to the church. And then in Matthew 18, the church can, we see the issue of discipline. But notice with me in Matthew, reading in chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, and notice with me as we read from verse 26 to about verse 30. This is the night of the Passover, the night before the crucifixion. And he says here, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink thereof of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And of course, they went out, they sung a hymn rather, and went out into the Mount of Olives in the next verse or two. When I read these verses, I see that here the Lord, what we call instituting the Lord's Supper, not the Passover for coming out of Egypt, but now he talks about his body and his blood. These are ordinances, by the way, that are given to the church. This is an ordinance here that we refer to as communion or the Lord's Supper. So when I say that the church today is possessor of the kingdom. The church is given the keys, that is to open or close the door. The church has been given authority. The church has been given truth. The church has been given a new covenant. The church has been given promises. The church has been given the gospel, the spirit, the power. The church has been given the great commission. So the church is possessor of the kingdom of God. Notice with me as we go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, when I read through the, especially the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, we find that the church preached the kingdom of God. The church opened the door to those who will believe that they might enter into the kingdom of God. That's even the last chapter, the last two verses, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, we find that the Apostle Paul, he's in his own hired house, he's a prisoner, and he's preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was preached in Acts 1, 3. It was preached in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. It was spoken about in Acts 14 and verse 22. It's spoken again through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The word inheritance is used there, and also the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and he speaks about the church. So there's the relationship between them. Again, the church, as we just read in Matthew 16, is the custodian of the kingdom, and it is the church that advances the kingdom, the people of God that advances the kingdom in the world. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5, the church in its inheritance is the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 1, again, the church is possessor of the kingdom. Now notice in Matthew 28, reading from verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And notice he's delegating this to his disciples and his church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So I know the church will not cease to exist. It will be here in the end of the world when the Lord Jesus comes again. And so as we look at this, the church was given the Great Commission. The church was given the ordinances of God. The church was given authority and was given the Word of God, was given the covenants of God, the promises of God. Notice one other time on the church. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the context of this chapter, he's talking about the offices of bishops and deacons. But notice what he says in verse 14 and in verse 15. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and verse 15. We have these words. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church, the church here is not the truth. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, the truth was given to the church. The keys of the kingdom was given to the church. The Great Commission was given to the church. The ordinances of God was given to the church. The authority was given to the church. Here's that close connection. I'm saying to you that the relationship is between the kingdom and the church is that the church is possessor of the kingdom and is to preach the kingdom and to advance the kingdom. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. And let's use Israel for an example of this. Israel in the Old Testament. Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to be reading in verse 1 and 2 and then going to Romans 9. I want to say this about Israel of the Old Testament, ancient Israel. I want to say that they was given a kingdom. The church has been given the kingdom of God. They're possessors of that kingdom. They have the keys of that kingdom. How many times do I need to say that? In ancient Israel, of the Old Testament, we find that Israel was given a kingdom. We're going to read about that in just a moment. They was given authority. They was given the law, the word of God. They was given the commandments of God. They was given the statutes of God. They was given the covenants of God. They were given the promises and the ordinances and the gospel and the service of God and the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifice. All of that was given to Israel. Israel, ancient Israel, was possessor of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. They had the keys to open up the doors and to close the doors. And you know what I mean by open and closing. When somebody receives the gospel that's preached, the door is open to them. When they reject that, then the door is closed unto them. That's what that means. So he says here in Romans chapter 3, reading in verse 1 and 2, now this is in the first century when the book of Romans was written. By the way, keep in mind Romans 1:16, all of you can quote it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation, what? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay, the Jews had the advantage in the first century, and that advantage was that they had the Word of God for 1,500 years. It'd be like saying that America has an advantage over maybe some tribes in Africa. Why? Because we've had the gospel permeated through our society for years, and there's places and other around the world that has not even heard for the first time. But notice he says here in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Now, he's talking about the first century, and he said in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them was committed what? The oracles of God. Unto them was given the divine writings of God, the oracles of God. Notice in chapter 9, you see, they were possessors of God's kingdom in the Old Testament. Israel in Acts chapter 7, I forget the verse, but they're called a church. They're called the church in the wilderness. They're also referred to as a kingdom. And we're going to find in a few moments the church today is referred to as a kingdom and also the church. So he says now in Romans 9, this is the Apostle Paul praying for his people, his nation. And he says here in verse 4 and in verse 5, he says, who are Israelites? Now watch this carefully. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Well, who's the adoption pertain to today? Ephesians 1, Galatians 4, and other places pertains to the church. He says here, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, Christ came to the Jew first, and John 1:11, he came into his own received him not. They had the advantage. He was born in that nation. God had given them the covenants and the law and the promises, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the temple. They had it all. Okay? They were possessors of the kingdom. And if you want to get involved in what God's doing and be a part of God's kingdom, then you had to get involved in what Israel was doing because they had the atonement. Let me show you that. Notice with me as we turn to the book of Exodus. And notice with me, first of all, in Exodus chapter 19. Now in Exodus 20, you have the commandments, the Ten Commandments that are given to the children of Israel. But notice in Exodus chapter 19, and the only reason I'm reading this is that Israel in the Old Testament, for a period of time, they were possessors of the kingdom. And they were to carry out God's will and God's plan and God's kingdom in the Old Testament, just like the church today. And I'm going to show you how Israel lost that in just a few moments in Matthew 21. But Israel was the possessor of God's kingdom. Notice he says in Exodus 19, this is 3 months after they came out of Egypt, and right as God was giving them the law at Mount Sinai, and all the dimensions for the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all those things, God gave it to Israel. Here he says in verse 4, he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, now notice every word. Now therefore, If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. See, the covenant was given to them. And he said, then you shall be a peculiar people. We find this in Titus chapter 2, and we find it in 1 Peter, I believe it is. And he said, thou shalt be a peculiar treasure. And he goes on to say unto me, above all people and all the earth is mine. He says in verse 6, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. The church is called that in Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6, Revelation 5 as well. He said, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So think about this. We find Israel is referred to as a church and also a kingdom of priests. And they were possessors of the kingdom of God, because unto them God was using them in the earth, and God gave them His word, His covenants, His services, His law, His glory, His promises. He gave them all of that. And if anybody wanted to get in on the picture, they got in through the nation of Israel. Let me show you that. Notice in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, and by the way, if you'll read Deuteronomy 14, I believe it is, verse 1 and 2, 14, verse 1 and 2, you'll find there that Israel had the adoption. I don't think the word adoption is used there, but they're called the children of God. Now notice in Exodus chapter 12, the whole chapter is dealing with the Passover. When the Passover was instituted, the night before they came out of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to begin reading toward the end of the chapter to pick up the context. Notice with me as we come to verse 43. Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, at this time, if you and I lived then as Gentiles, and we wanted to get in on the plan of God, we wanted to be saved, we wanted to partake of the atonement, we had to align ourselves with God's people. That church that came out of the wilderness. And here's what he said. He said this. He said in verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, no Gentile. And he said, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. In other words, the males had to be circumcised to be able to partake of the Passover. What does the Passover represent? Represents eternal life, represents salvation. Christ, 1 Corinthians 5, is our Passover. No one can be saved today without the Passover. And Christ is our Passover. Well, the Passover in the Old Testament represented redemption. They rehearsed this. It became a memorial. This ordinance, they rehearsed this for 1,500 years until Christ came. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial. And it's not only commanded, but it ought to be something we desire to do. And so notice he said in verse 45, a foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. Again, he said in verse 48, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and shall keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So this is clear. Israel was possessor of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. They had the keys of the kingdom, so to speak, back here, and so they proclaim the truth of God. Now notice with me in Matthew chapter 21. Now what happened to all of that with ancient Israel? Notice with me in Matthew chapter 21. We're talking about today, the church is possessor of the kingdom of God. Who is the church? The church is made up of Jew and Gentile who are in Christ, who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, I'll give unto it the keys of the kingdom. So we're coming now to our third point here, the importance of the church and the kingdom. Both are equally important. You cannot elevate one above the other, as I hear some people do today. Because you cannot be saved without being a part of both of them today. I mean, it's impossible. Both of them are very important. Now, notice with me as we come. I don't know why I turned to Daniel. Give me just a moment here. Matthew chapter 21. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come. Let me just give you an overview of this chapter before we get into it. He says here, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read toward the end of the chapter. But in verse 1, through about verse 11, this is where that the Lord Jesus, on the 10th day of the first month, comes into Jerusalem riding the donkey. Verse 5 says, "Behold, thy king cometh." This here is the week of the crucifixion. He's only a few days away from crucifixion. And you'll find him in verses 12 through about verse 16 or 17 cleansing the temple. He said in verse 13, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." So he cleansed the temple. And then you'll find in verses 18 through, I don't know, probably about verse 24, 25, somewhere in there, the cursing of the fig tree. A lot of people like to say in Matthew 24, Israel's a fig tree. Well, if it is, it's not there, but if it is, then it's been cursed. So the cursing of the fig tree in those verses, which does represent probably the people of God, the covenant people at this time that rejected him. Then he's in the temple in verse 23 teaching. And then he says unto them in verse 31, the latter part of verse 31, he said, "I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That is the religious leaders of Israel. Now here's what I'm working my way down to, and this is very important in our study of the church and the kingdom and Israel as well. There is a parable from verse 33 through verse 46. And this parable is about a vineyard. In verse 33, here another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about it, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." You'll find that that vineyard, that vine in Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 10, in Psalms 80 verse 8 and 9 is Israel. National Israel, the covenant people of God of the Old Testament. And so what he did, in verse 34, he said, "And when the time the fruit drew near, he sent servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof. But what they did in verse 35, they beat one and killed another and stoned another." That's exactly what they did with the apostles and with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, there was no fruit in Israel when Christ came, as there was no fruit on that fig tree, and that's the reason he cursed the fig tree here in the context. So, you'll read on, and I'm skipping a lot of things, so read this for yourself. In verse 37, "Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." This is the coming of the Lord Jesus, first century. But you'll notice that in verse 38, when the husbands saw the son, they said unto themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us siege his inheritance." So nationally, Israel rejected Christ. The kingdom was offered to Israel. But the kingdom was not postponed. See, this is the teaching among most extreme dispensationalists today. The kingdom was offered to Israel. They heard the gospel first, but as a nation, they rejected it, and there was a remnant within Israel, like Peter, James, and John, and others that received this teaching. They are the beginnings of the church, and they were given to be possessors of the kingdom. There's a transition. Notice he says in verse 39, "They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore that vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Verse 41. "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men." By the way, this happened in A.D. 70. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 7, the kingdom again is offered. They reject it as a nation. It's called the parable of the kingdom of heaven, the marriage supper, the marriage of the son, rather. And in Matthew 22, 7, you'll find that the Lord sent his armies and destroyed and burnt the city, A.D. 70. In Matthew chapter 23, he says unto them, the latter part of that chapter said, behold, your house, verse 38 and 39, is left unto you desolate. They were offered the kingdom, they rejected the kingdom. There is a remnant, a believing remnant in the nation of Israel. Again, Peter and James and John and others, they had believed the Lord and followed him, and they received the truth, and the kingdom was given to the believing remnant. And then later, Jew and Gentiles get in on that, and it's called the church. That he said, I'll build upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, I'm going to give unto it the keys, not to national Israel, but I'm going to give it to the church, made up of Jew and Gentiles. Let's read on. He said in verse 42, he said, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture the stone which the builders... Say hallelujah right there. I love that chief cornerstone teaching. And he said here, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eye. You go back in the Old Testament. Here are just a few. Psalms 118, Isaiah 28, Daniel 2, 33 through 45, Daniel 7, there's many others, but you come in the New Testament, Matthew 21, Romans chapter 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, there's others, I just can't remember them right off the top of my head. There's so much teaching about this. Christ is the rock, he is the stone. And so he says here in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, talking about the leaders of national Israel, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God, now that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. What was it? Yes. And he said, and given to a nation. By the way, keep in mind, Israel was called a nation, a kingdom of priests, all of these names, peculiar treasure, peculiar people, all these names was given to us. Now the Lord says, I'm going to take the kingdom from this nation. And he says, I'm going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He's talking about the little flock of Luke 12. He's talking about the church, the holy nation that was born out of that nation, which were believing Jews and later Gentiles. He's talking about the church that he gave the keys of the kingdom to. So he's going to take the kingdom of God from one nation and give it to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he said in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he... What's the next few words? He spake of them. They knew who he's talking to. So now think about this. The kingdom is taken now from this nation and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. This nation that's bringing forth the fruits thereof is a holy nation. You say, where do you get that? Thank you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. It is a holy nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord has given his church the keys of the kingdom. He's given his people those keys. And notice with me in 1 Peter reading in chapter 2. The kingdom was offered to national Israel. They rejected. The kingdom has not been postponed. The church is not a parenthesis. The church, people like that, well, the church is a little parenthesis and the focus is upon Israel here and Israel. No, the church is the focus. The kingdom of God is the focus. They rejected the kingdom. Now, many of the Jews got saved. 3,000 at Pentecost. 5,000 later. If I were to guess, there were probably between 100 and 200,000 Jews in the first century, easily that many that accepted the Lord as their Savior. If I would make a real guess, that at least 144,000 that got saved in the first century, and we'll talk about that in another time. Now notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about now The Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom of God. That's what he called it. I'm going to take it from you, national Israel, and I'm going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Notice this, 1 Peter chapter 2. We find in verse 4, a living stone, disallowed indeed. That means it was rejected. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In verse 5, he said, you also as lively stones, notice this now, this is the believer, Peter's one of them, are built up, notice, a spiritual house. And that's, the Lord said, I will build my church. A spiritual house, notice, a holy priesthood. That's what he told Israel, the Old Testament, they were to be. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That is, they shall not be confused or shamed or disappointed. Verse 7, unto you therefore, which believe, again, here's this nation bringing forth the fruits there. Peter's a part of that. He said, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, as we read in Matthew 21, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now before I read the next verse, now think about this. He told national Israel, they had the offer of the kingdom, and they rejected that kingdom. He told them, he said, now the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he said, I'll give my church the keys of the kingdom. Notice carefully in verse 9 what he calls, not only in the first century, but what he calls you and I today. He says this. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, as Israel of old. They were chosen, they were elect. They were the elect of God, the covenant people of God. You and I today are the elect. We are the chosen covenant people of God under the new covenant. He says this, notice a royal priesthood. Again, as I mentioned already twice, in Revelation 1, 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, in chapter 5 and in verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right, now notice, he says also, he said a royal priesthood, and then the next word is a holy nation. A holy nation. And then he says a peculiar people. He said a peculiar people or peculiar treasure in the Old Testament, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he talks about them not a people before in verse 11. They're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they're to walk according to their calling. All right, now I want you to turn with me to chapter 1 in 1 Peter. I'm going to read here, and then we're probably going to go to Galatians and probably close in the book of Galatians. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, I think we read this last week or the week before. Watch this carefully. He says in verse 3, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, notice, to an inheritance. Inheritance is connected with the kingdom. To an inheritance, notice, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept, but the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there's other passages we could use this morning. I want you to understand that when Peter writes these words here to the elect and to those who are born again, speaking of their inheritance. When Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, as we've just read, and said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation and a peculiar people. He's writing, Peter is clearly writing to the church. In 1 Peter 4, in 1 Peter 4:16, he refers to them as Christians. And in 1 Peter 5:13, he refers to the church, which was at Babylon. He's not referring to ancient Israel. He's talking about the church. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about those who are in Christ. He's talking about those who believe that Christ was precious, that they had trusted Him and believed on Him. He's not speaking in this book to national Israel. He's speaking to the church, just like the Apostle Paul or John or anyone else. So notice with me, please, as we turn to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6. So the kingdom of heaven is given to others, as Matthew 22 verses 1 through about 10 says, and Jerusalem was to be destroyed, and they were in AD 70. The temple was left desolate. It was abandoned by the Lord and later destroyed by Titus and the Roman army. And I want you to write down Matthew 8, verse 11 through 12, where it talks about the kingdom of the children would be cast out and others would be brought in. The kingdom of the children was national Israel. And not only would others be brought into the kingdom or receive the kingdom, but he mentions a centurion, Gentile, in the context. And when we get to Acts 10, we see the door is opened up. The keys are used to open and lock the door to all the Gentiles from their own, because the keys began to open up the door in Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem rather, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the world. Now I want to come to Galatians, and I want to read in Galatians 6. But I want you to understand that the book of Galatians is also written to the church. It's not written to ancient Israel. Now, the reason I keep saying that is that if you listen to many today, there's more focus upon ancient Israel or the nation Israel than there is the church today in many circles, especially in extreme hyper-dispensational circles. Now, what I'm saying this morning, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-anything. We are to pray for the Jews. There's Jews today in the church, by the way. There's Jews across the world that are saved. Throughout the centuries, there have been Jews that are saved. But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that when we look at the church and the kingdom, the church is possessor of that kingdom, as Israel, ancient Israel, the church in the wilderness was possessor of the kingdom back then. They were given the kingdom, they were given the truth and so forth, and they failed in that, in one sense of the word. And then they rejected the teachings of the king when the king had showed up. And only a remnant believed. And God formed a new people, beginning with the disciples, and then later Gentiles being included in that. And he calls that his church. And he gave that church, for the 19th time, the keys of the kingdom. Okay? Now notice, as we come to Galatians 6, and keep in mind this, Galatians 1, 2, this book is written to the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia. I think that would include Antioch of Pisidia. I believe that would include Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. There may be some more, but at least those four areas. So this letter is written to more than one church. But notice the wording. He says here in Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 15 or verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, by the way, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. He said, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There is ancient Israel and there is the Israel of God. The people of God. This is the church. Verse 11 through 16 is emphasizing the cross and the church. Verses chapter 1, verse 2, as I said, the apostle is writing to churches. Notice with me in before I turn to chapter 3 and close, let me read this again. He says in verse 15, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but notice a new creature, as in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, that is the cross, the gospel, Christ. He speaks of being in Christ in verse 15. He's not referring to ancient Israel. By the way, Paul was an Israelite. Paul was a member or a part or a citizen of ancient Israel as Peter. But Paul, as Peter, became a member and a citizen of the Israel of God, of the church, of that holy nation that brought forth the fruits thereof. He says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We are the people of God. We are the covenant people of God. We are the Israel of God today. We have the keys of the kingdom. We're possessors of the kingdom of God. We are that holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what God says about His people today. One last passage, Galatians chapter 3. And notice with me as we come here and read verse 13 and 14 and then verse 26 through 27. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. The church is made up of those who are in Christ, not those who live in Saudi Arabia that's out of Christ, not those who live in Israel today that's out of Christ. Okay, only those that are in Christ. If there's people in Christ in Saudi Arabia, then they're part of the church. They're part of the kingdom of God. If there's people in Israel today that are in Christ, then they're in the church and they're in the kingdom of God. We need to make this clear. He says here in chapter 3, I'm going to reading in verse 13 and 14. He said this, he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Reason, why did Christ die? Reason, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Come down with me to verse 26 through 29. In verse 26 through 29. You see, the church is not a parenthesis. The church is not plan B. God didn't come to the place and say, oh no, they crucified my son, and Israel, national, ancient Israel has rejected the Messiah. What am I to do? Well, I'm going to insert a little parenthesis in here for a few thousand years and we'll get back to Israel later. Not the case. If a Jew is going to get saved today, he's got to come through Christ and through the church and through the kingdom of God. If an Arab gets saved today or any Gentile, he's got to come through Christ, in church, through the kingdom, in order to have eternal life. This is just the way the thing works. And he says here in verse 26, he said, for you're all, notice, for you're all the children of God, how? By faith, in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you, somebody help me, Abraham's seed. We're the true Israel of God today. We are Abraham's seed today. And he said, if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, notice heirs, according to the promise. So there is, I guess, a distinction between the church and kingdom, and still at the same time, there is a close tie and connection between the two. Because if you become a member of one, you're a member of the other. If you reject one, then you reject the other. Now, one of the reasons I'm doing this on Sunday morning and just staying on these doctrinal issues, I balance my sermons out throughout the week between Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, between the doctrinal and the practical, and you know that. I'm going to have a balance in this thing. I want to be showing you what you have in Christ, and at the same time, somewhere along the week, I'm going to be showing you how to live that out, practice that out in your life. We have been on Sunday night in 1 John chapter 3 and 4 dealing with a lot of practical stuff. Tonight and next week, we're going to be dealing in 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2 and 3 tonight and next week, verse 4 and 5. Very practical, basic stuff. You'll say, I've heard that many times before. But then we're going to get into some teachings dealing with the deity and trinity, of the Trinity, and some different things, some very important things, more doctrinal as we move on. It's all doctrinal, but you understand what I'm saying. So I thought, well, I'm just going to keep coming along with some things here that I've been studying that I think you would appreciate hearing as well. And so these are practical, but we're dealing with some very basic doctrine that are given to us in Scripture here on these morning services throughout this month. So the church is the Israel of God. In Christ, we are Abraham's seed. In Christ, we are heirs of the promise. In Christ, we're a part of His church and a part of His kingdom. And it's not made up of just Jewish people or just Gentile. It's Jew and Gentile. So there is a close connection between the church and the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but the more I study these, it makes me more dedicated to what God has given to us in His Word and what He would have us to do in our lives while we're upon this earth. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank You this morning in Jesus' name and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for the truths that You've given to us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are building Your church. We thank You this morning, Lord, that we are part of this vast kingdom. We thank You, Lord, for the present reality of the kingdom and the church. And we also thank You now, Lord, for the future glory of Thy church and the eternal state of the kingdom with new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, and the resurrection of all of Thy people throughout the ages. Lord, help us to rejoice in these truths and these principles. Lord, help us to love them. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that You would be precious to us, that You would mean more than anything else in the world. Lord, that our whole life would be dominated, not in fun and games, but in the kingdom work. And Lord, that your church would be precious to us as well. And that these truths, Lord, would take first place and priority in our lives. God, help us now as we come to sing the hymns. And just bless us throughout this day. And Lord, meet with us again tonight as we look back into your scripture. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.